Our God is with you.
And also with you.
The beginning of the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Many others have undertaken to compile a narrative of the events that have been fulfilled among us, exactly as those happenings were passed on to us by the original eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. I, too, have investigated everything carefully from the beginning and have decided to set it down in writing for you, noble Theophilus, so that you may see how reliable the instruction was that you received. Jesus returned in power, in the power of the Spirit, to Galilee, and his reputation spread throughout the region. He was teaching in the Galilean synagogues, and all were loud in his praise. Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. Entering the synagogue on the Sabbath, as was his habit, Jesus stood up to do the reading. When the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to Jesus, he unrolled the scroll and found the passage where it was written, "The Spirit of our God is upon me, because the Most High has anointed me to bring good news to those who are poor. God has sent me to proclaim liberty to those held captive, recovery of sight to those who are blind, and release to those in prison, to proclaim the year of our God's favor." Rolling up the scroll, Jesus gave it back to the assistant and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he said to them, "Today, in your hearing, this scripture passage is fulfilled." The good news. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. I recall a particularly memorable cellist, a concert by the Dayton Philharmonic many years ago, and this guest soloist, a cellist who had become a rising star in the classical music world. He had performed internationally with many prestigious symphony orchestras. He had a fascinating background. He had arrived at his love for the classics at a later age than most other such artists. In fact, when some boys were reluctantly honing their skills at the piano or violin at the insistence of their parents, he was earning a reputation as a somewhat wild kid, tough and streetwise. One night, the story goes, he was somehow persuaded to go with his father to listen to a cello concerto, the soloist for which was one of the world's greatest. It turned out to be a mystical event for this borderline delinquent. Hearing magnificent sounds from that stubby little instrument changed him permanently. He knew then that the cello was for him. It called forth music from his soul, and he knew it was his destiny to play it. I suppose many of us can point to dramatic moments in our lives that changed us, clarified our vocations, helped us to understand who we truly were and where we were meant to go. A book, a play, a movie, a speech, a social encounter, a loss to grieve, a mistake to correct, an abuse to endure, a personal victory to savor, a long overdue reconciliation, or a simple and well-timed piece of advice. Those can be sources of precious wisdom, which I like to call testamental. These defining moments testify to profound and holy truths that one must not, and indeed one cannot, forget. Such moments have a permanent place at the very core of one's being. In that cellist's testament, there was that magical night, that concert hall, after which he was never to be the same again. My own life testament would have to include a few words I heard back in 1975 when I was a seminarian, the year, incidentally, that this community was founded. Those words came from an intense and serious African-American woman, a veteran of many battles against racism and other evils. I met her at a kind of civil rights rally in Chicago. I was somewhat self-conscious and unsure of myself and my vocation in those days, and it wasn't hard for her to see that uneasiness in me. So, she looked me square in the eye and said, "You've got to have courage. If you don't have any courage, the Lord can't use you." Now, it didn't matter how good or bad the implied theology was behind that remark. In a sense, it was the best sermon I had ever heard. It told me that if I did not see social justice as an essential element of my ministry, if I didn't take risks to challenge the selfish and the powerful, to reform a corrupt and bigoted society and church, then I had no business becoming a priest. First reading and the gospel for this Sunday are about how God's people know testamental moments when they hear them. Like a wild kid at a concert or a scared seminarian at a civil rights rally, biblical folks looked for clues to their identities. In the Nehemiah reading, Jerusalem's exiles had just returned from those horrible years in Babylon. They were depressed and overwhelmed and no doubt asking, "What now?" Their city and their precious temple were in ruins, and they needed a good pep talk, a strong reminder of what their God expected of them if they were ever to have any chance at all to rebuild. Ezra the priest read from the law of Moses, and the people wept. They wept, I believe, for at least two reasons. One, they were ashamed of the contrast between the holiness of divine law and their own mistakes, their own unrighteousness. They realized how they just didn't measure up to the ideals expressed in the law. And two, they wept because they realized how precious they were to their God. Why else would this God have Ezra read to them from early morning until noon? I'd be hoarse. Why else would this God have Ezra read to them all that time, reminding them once again of all the wisdom their ancestors received from Moses? Why would Yahweh have bothered to do this if Yahweh didn't care? Is it possible that tears of joy accounted for much of their sobbing as the law revealed limitless divine love? But I believe there is a third, more basic reason for the weeping in Ezra's audience. Divine law found a home there among the people because it had been there before. Those were tears of profound recognition. "Oh yeah, I remember that." God's people instinctively knew these commands. They told them about their values, who they were and where they were going and what they were called to be. Hearing the words of divine law, a law that had already existed in their hearts, was like coming home. It represented a more complete end to their bitter exile. The law was testamental, not just because it came from God, but also because it resonated the way beautiful music or faith-filled words can vibrate in the souls of the young and spark their imaginations. The basic commands, don't kill, don't steal, don't bear false witness, and so forth, have always been part of the hard wiring the Creator has done for anyone with a conscience. It's already there. Ezra's reading of those amazingly wise and holy words essentially said to the people, this is your authentic identity, people of God. Don't you recognize it? You are divine children, called to do great things. Underneath your moral weakness, in spite of the mess you may have made of your life, you have the dignity of belonging to your Maker. And nothing, absolutely nothing, could ever take that away. That was good news of the highest order. No wonder they wept. No wonder they wept. It was an extremely emotional encounter with the Holy. One that must have included tears, first of sadness and regret, then of joy over the astounding love and generosity of the Almighty. The story says that Ezra and the Levites wanted them to focus on the latter. They exhorted the people to not be sad because today is holy to Yahweh your God. Do not be sad and do not weep, they told them, for rejoicing in Yahweh must be your strength. Centuries later, Luke tells us, Jesus entered the synagogue in Nazareth and read from the prophet Isaiah something that affirmed his vocation and ratified his identity. It was the same powerful dynamic of recognition that happened when Ezra read from the law. Jesus, who was, after all, fully human, needed to grow, as we all do, in awareness of where we walk with God and where that walk was taking us. So he turned to that which was eminently testamental, the sacred scriptures, to learn the basics of his mission. The Spirit of Yahweh is upon me. Therefore, God has anointed me. God has sent me to bring glad tidings to the poor, to proclaim liberty to captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and release to prisoners, to announce a year of favor from Yahweh. A job description for a Messiah. That sealed the deal for Jesus. It told him who he was and how God wanted him to serve. The gospel does not say whether Jesus wept when he read this, but I wouldn't be one bit surprised if he did. This was good news and truly worthy of joyful tears. Paul, in our second reading, a man who had his own very dramatic testamental moments, such as being knocked off his high horse, you know that story, reminds us of yet another essential part of our identity. He tells us that we are to be the body of this one we call the Christ, anointed to take on the same vocation he had and bring good news. This past Monday, we remembered a courageous member of this body of Christ, Martin Luther King. We celebrated him because he was a man with more than his share of testamental moments that confirmed his vocation. An inner urge that gradually came upon me, he called it. An inner urge that gradually came upon me. It was a calling to be a nonviolent obstacle to poverty and racism. He heard a divine summons to be a voice of opposition to war and its selfish profiteers, and to be a proponent of what he envisioned as the beloved community, another name, one might say, for the reign of God. That inner urge led him to a life of holy service. Dramatic milestones in our lives can indeed confirm our genuine identity and bring about some holy tears. How well the sexual and gender minorities among us know this. To know who you most genuinely are, to proudly reject the ignorant attempts of others to define you, is to experience a powerful blessing. Those milestones are priceless and testamental lessons for anyone who has faced intolerance and abuse. Now, if I want to hear such vocational lessons in our scriptures, if I want them to touch my heart and enable me to grow in wisdom and courage, I must hear them as Ezra's audience did. And I must read them as Jesus did, with reverence and joy, and maybe some tears. And God's people say, amen. Amen. So what are some testimonial, testamental moments in your lives?